So I have a couple core convictions. One of my core convictions is that it's now spring. Does anyone else have that conviction? So it's spring, right? Yes? So I had a couple aliens visit me from outer space, or Charlotte, North Carolina. And they were like, we're going to go into the city on Thursday. And they're like, but it's really cold. And I said, it's not. It really isn't. It's spring. And they're like, the 14-year-old son said to me, but there are no leaves on the trees, Ted. And I said to him, get behind me, Satan. I didn't actually say that to him, but I felt like saying it to him because I have a core conviction and it's spring. It's spring, even though it's 48 degrees outside. And there are no leaves on the trees. It is spring. Do you believe that with me? Yes. If you're from Chicago, you're like, absolutely, 100%, I believe it, just like I believe in the resurrection of the Son of God. And those of you from other places are like, you are all crazy. But that's okay, because I have that core conviction. I have another conviction. And that other conviction is that we need Easter more than ever. I was writing this message on March 29th, and I was looking at the news. That was my first mistake. On March 29th, here are three headlines. On Wednesday, March 29th, grief-stricken Nashville residents came together for a vigil Wednesday to mourn those killed in the mass shooting at a private Christian school. Here's the second headline. A Chicago man was exonerated Wednesday after spending almost three decades behind bars for two 1994 murders, a conviction he and his lawyers claim was based on a false confession he signed after a grueling, abusive 14-hour interrogation. Here's the third headline. Mexico investigates migrant deaths in border city fire as homicide. The authorities identified eight suspects and said government workers and private security workers had done nothing to help migrants flee the blaze at a detention center in Ciudad Juarez. I could go on, but I won't. I mean, don't we all die a little bit when we receive news like that? Look, I'm not even talking about like the personal bad news that we get on a regular basis. You know that kind of news that we might get? The kind of news that sort of rocks us, the kind of news that like changes our world. I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking about the seemingly constant, unremitting stream of horrific events that make the headlines all the time. It's almost like the news people got together and said, we know what sells and it's all bad. It's almost like night has cast its shadow over the world. And we need dawn. Many of you know that in the old High German, Easter means dawn. It means morning. And maybe you're here today because someone invited you. I just want to say welcome to dawn. Maybe you're here because there's an instinct in you to come to church on special days like these. And we're so, so glad you're here because I've got good news for you. From the night, in the night, a light shines, and the darkness has not overcome it. And I have to tell you that this is the kind of hope that I believe in more than ever. It's the kind of hope that can wrap its arms around you. It's the kind of hope that can bear the weight of your life, because this hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. My favorite book in the Bible is the Gospel of John. I am memorizing it. I have about six chapters down. Anyone want to join me? How about that for your Easter takeaway? This afternoon, we will go and memorize the 20 chapters in the book of John. Anyway, about six chapters down. One of the things that I've learned about John is that the Gospel of John's, one of John's primary concerns is to tell us who is Jesus. There are like seven magnificent statements about Jesus in the book of John, and they're like anchor points in the book. The seven statements go like this. The first one is, I am the bread of life. The The second one is, I am the light of the world. The third one is, I am the gate for the sheep. The fourth, I am the good shepherd. The fifth, I am the resurrection and the life. The sixth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, the seventh, I am the true vine. And we're going to look at one of them today. I am the resurrection and the life. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is the resurrection? Would you turn to your neighbor? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We can do it again if you want. It's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? For a person to come into first century Israel occupied by Rome, I'm the resurrection and the life. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that through him, all will be made alive. They will be resurrected. We will be resurrected. Jesus is saying, I am the source, I am the hope of resurrection, the source of all life. And here's what's interesting about the statement, I'm the resurrection and the life. It's not after he was raised to life. That's not when he gives it. The statement doesn't ring out after Jesus' crucifixion on Friday and his resurrection on Sunday. You just heard Shalana read about that. That's not when the statement happens. It's not to the women who were the first to discover him alive. It's not to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He doesn't proclaim it to the disciples when he appears to them as they've been waiting in the upper room. He says it to a young man whose brother has just died. It's like one of the last bold proclamations of his identity and his public ministry. His public ministry started with a wedding feast. If you read John 2, it says on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee on the third day. That might make you think of the Apostle Paul when he says, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. That was the beginning of his public ministry. And here, I'm the resurrection and the life as his public ministry draws to a close. It ends at a tomb. The tomb of his friend Lazarus. I mean, usually if you've heard an Easter message, and I've probably heard about 100 of them, would you raise your hand if you've heard more than 100 Easter messages? Some of you are like, let me think here. Wait, how are you? I mean, is this 100 or no? I mean, I used to work in the church, so. Well, I still do, I guess. So I hear these all the time. I hear myself do them incessantly. Anyway. I've heard a lot of Easter messages, and usually we're at the tomb of Jesus, but today we are at the tomb of Lazarus. Let me tell you the story. John 11, 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So John, on the other side of the Jordan, Bethany, that's where we first meet, actually, Jesus. This is sort of like, these are his friends. This is kind of like, this might be like close to his hometown. John tells us that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So Jesus gets the news. He doesn't go immediately. He waits for a couple days. He tells his disciples that the sickness will not end in death. But then later he tells them Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Which portends something miraculous happening, yes? So here in verse 17, Jesus arrives. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." You see, Martha's a good Jew. She knows about the resurrection at the last day, or the day of the Lord, the day when judgment, vindication comes for all God's people. But Jesus corrects her. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" This is a stunning statement. The last day belongs to Jesus. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Resurrection belongs to Jesus. The Father makes it happen in Jesus. Through him, all things will rise. He is the first to be raised of all of us. And that's what happens. Lazarus is raised to life, by the way, but not before we get into a window into the compassion of Jesus. And so let's continue the story. When Mary now reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Here's the compassion of Jesus. In other words, like deeply moved and troubled, they convey deep emotion and anger. Jesus is angry. He's angry. He's angry at death. What is he angry at? He's angry at death. He's angry at, the Apostle Paul calls death the last enemy. This is what Jesus is angry at. The word deeply moved in spirit and troubled in the original language, they sort of convey this anger. And what's he angry at? He's angry at death and the havoc death causes. He's angry at death and its ability to make, to rip our hearts out. He's angry at death in the way that it concusses us. He's angry at death in the way it even steals our faith. I don't need to tell you this. You didn't have to come to Easter for me to tell you this. Death is wrong. Yes? We feel its inherent wrongness. When I read the headlines, some of you were like, "I brought my children," and you're reading headlines from the news. You know, like we feel its wrongness. It looms as a specter over all of us. And we as Americans, we choose to ignore it. We fear it. We defy it. Maybe think that part of our American ideology about youth has something to do with fear of death. In one corner of the globe, billionaires are like frantically researching ways to prolong their lives. I don't know if you've read about this. You know, like billionaires in Silicon Valley, they're trying to become what they call transhuman. They're trying to like transfer their consciousness to a machine. Sounds like a nightmare. In other parts of the world, like in other societies, words don't even exist for grief. And so when someone dies, there's no way to actually express sorrow or loss. And these are all ways that we cope with our last enemy, death. But here is Jesus. And what does he do with death? He stares it in the face. He's not afraid of it. He's both moved for those he loves, and he's angry at the pain that death causes. His anger is like the kind of anger that rises up in a warrior as they engage in battle, knowing they hold all the advantages and all the powers. Jesus is not afraid of death. He's not an American afraid of death. Death for him is not an obstacle. Nothing can separate us from his love, not even death. There is a love that is stronger than death. If you're here today, let me just tell you, there is nothing that will separate you from the love of God. not even death. And let me remind you that this episode, when Lazarus is raised, is right before Jesus is about to go to his death. So he knows full well that he's about to go to his own death on the cross. Right after this story, the same Mary anoints him for burial. And then he goes on to have a last meal and talk with his friends. That comes right after this. He knows that death is coming for him, but he's not afraid of it. It's not an obstacle to him. But first, Lazarus. Jesus, going back to the text, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So here is Jesus, whom the book of John actually calls the word of the Lord. Here is what the word of the Lord says to us this morning. He, I am the resurrection and the life. And part of what that means, that he is the word of the Lord, is means that with Jesus, words become reality. So Lazarus comes out of the grave. And the whole reason we landed here for Easter, there are actually two big reasons, and this is how I want to close. But the whole reason, or at least the first reason why we landed here, is because I very much want to say to all of us in the room today, and to remind myself, by the way, that Easter is for every single one of us. It's not just about Jesus rising from the dead. It's not just a celebration about the defeat of sin and death through the cross and resurrection. I mean, even though it is, and I'm so glad for it, my heart rejoices in it. But it's not just about that, because it's not just a cosmic reality, it's also a personal one. Lazarus comes to life. If Jesus can raise Lazarus, don't you know he can raise you too? For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in the magnificent chapter to the truculent church in Corinth. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. If you could open up the book of your life and turn to the very last chapter, you know what it would say? For those who call on the name of Jesus, it would say one word, and it would say resurrection, all things made new. Resurrection is our future. It's our future. Now, one technical thing. This story about Lazarus, it's not a resurrection, really. It's not like the ones that you and I will experience after we pass. What happens with Lazarus? It's a resuscitation. So Lazarus, what does that mean? It basically means that Lazarus is raised back to life into the state he was in before he died. That's a resuscitation. He is raised back to life in the state that he was in before he died. But that's not resurrection. Resurrection is different than resuscitation because it's transformation. As Jesus was raised, he was raised in a glorified body. This is how the scriptures, they talk about it. They talk about how he was raised in a glorified body. So we will be raised also in a body that's imperishable. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. The sign of Lazarus to us this morning is the hint of a promise that death is not the end. Our hope, our certain expectation is that we will be raised in new bodies that are changed and transformed, filled with the strength of unencumbered youth, alight with the power of God, bodies that the Apostle Paul calls are spiritual. And what he means by that is they are filled with the Spirit. So when you die, the state that you are in will not be the state that you will be in when you're resurrected. Isn't that good news? Yes? For some of us, we're like, well, I like myself. I'm good. But others of us are like, thank God. Thank God. I mean, thank God. Are you telling me that I will have no more back pain? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. If that's all you take away from today, that your future, as you have been encumbered, I'm just going to pick on Brian here, who one of our pastors who played college football, who has been in tremendous back pain ever since. Brian, your future is no more back pain. That's your future. So, Brian, you don't have to come to pastoral retreats and bring your bed and bring your chair and bring all the things you need to do to be comfortable. That is not your future. That is the old Brian. And I want that. I mean, don't you want that? Don't you want that? I mean, that's what I want. I want a body that is resurrected. See, you know, like my mother-in-law, when she reads books, I'm picking on my mother-in-law. This is probably not going to go very well, but anyway, I'm just telling you that my mother-in-law, when she reads books, she has to read the last chapter before she can read all the way through, right? Like, how can I bear the pain that the main characters will go through unless I read the last chapter and find out that everything turns out right in the end? Not all books do, but you know what I'm saying. I want to just tell you that our book does. It turns out okay in the end. And part of what that means is that whatever season your life is in right now, whether it's pain or tragedy or unexpected happiness, you can turn to the end of the book and you can see resurrection. It's for all of us. The sign of Lazarus is a word to us that we will be raised to. That's the first reason. The second thing that I want to say is, the other reason we've landed with our friend Lazarus today is because of the divine timing of the I am the resurrection statement. It happens on this side of the life to come. So I am the resurrection and the life. He makes that statement before he goes on to his death and resurrection. And I think that part of what that means is that means that resurrection is not just something that will happen to us after we die. It can happen right now in this life as we sit here. We can experience the resurrection life of Jesus right now. We can do that. And I mean, yes, that means that miracle-making power is available to us right now. It means that sometimes the dead can be resuscitated. I mean, if we're Christians and there is a person right in front of us who has just passed, might we consider listening? Maybe there's an invitation from the Spirit to put our hands on that person and say, as Jesus did, you come out of that death right now. I'm not telling you it will happen, it may not. We live in the in-between time before the full consummation of the kingdom. So we live in the now and the not yet. And it's kind of language that we use around here. But man, could we not discount the voice of the Spirit, especially if he leads us to pray? Like my friend prayed for his patient. Like this young mother died on the operating table. He leaned over, he whispered, breathe, and she came to life. But here's the other thing that I want to say about resurrection life right now. It means that we can have resurrection life in all of the little deaths that we experience in our world that deals in death. World is so good at it. It means that Jesus can call us like he does Lazarus. Like when we are sitting at our desks and the news comes across our phones that there is another shooting and we die a little bit, Jesus can call us out of our little death and say, come out to life again. Or maybe when our child comes home betrayed by a group of her friends and we feel like Jesus, we feel deeply moved and angry. And we're like, I need some of that resurrection life because I've just died a little bit for my little girl. I mean, he can give us that life. Or maybe when we're sitting in the doctor's office and we find out we have cancer, we don't just need the doctor to do his thing. We need some resurrection power so that we can stand tall and walk out of the door, don't we? I mean, that's the kind of resurrection life that can happen right now. I think that's the promise of Lazarus. And I just want you to consider for a moment here on Easter Sunday, is there some area in your life right now that feels like death? Is there some area in your life where you need the resurrection life of Jesus to come? Is there some area? Could you just think for a moment? Some of you, it'll be right away, you know it. Some of you, it might take a little bit, but just take a moment. Is there an area in your life where you need Jesus to say, come out of that grave? I mean, and also, don't we all have Lazaruses? I mean, don't we all have like friends or brothers or sisters, fathers, mothers that need Lazarus or need Jesus to come and cry out, come to life? I mean, maybe our Lazaruses are desires or dreams. Maybe they're dead desires, dead dreams, dead needs. And maybe we told Jesus, you were late. If only you had been there, maybe things would have been different. You know, Abraham had a Lazarus. Father Abraham had many sons. Well, it turns out he only had one. A dead dream, a dead desire, a seemingly empty promise. Yahweh told him, you're going to be the father of many nations. So I'm sure Abraham was like, we got to get bigger tents. A lot bigger tents. Because if we're going to be the father of many nations, we need more tents. But he and his wife had no children. Not until they were almost like 100. He was good as dead before Isaac came crying out of the womb of Sarah. Just flip forward a few books to the book of Ruth. Naomi had a Lazarus. Naomi had a dead dream. She had a dead desire. Her husband and her two sons dead in a foreign land. She told her daughter-in-law, Ruth, to go back to her mother's house, but Ruth clung to her and eventually bore her a grandson, and the grandson was actually the grandfather of David, that David, King David. Israel had a dream for a deliverer. Israel had a Messiah to bring back the glory of the kings. They waited hundreds of years. They ping-ponged back and forth between oppressors and exiles. Their dream was on life support, but on a starry night, when they were least expecting it, Jesus was born. You know, I had a dream, too. I left Evanston in 1998. We were scared back then of Y2K. I don't know if anybody remembered that. Back up all your computers, buy new ones. That turned out to be a bust. But anyway, I remember leaving Evanston in 1998. I had all of these hopes and dreams. I had dreams of ministry and life with God and all that. And all of these people gave me tons of prophetic words. And I was thinking, cannot fail. And guess what I did for almost 15 years? I failed and I failed and I failed. And for good measure, I failed again. It wasn't until my 40s that Jesus called me to come out of my grave. Don't stop hoping. Don't stop praying. Don't give in to death. Because, I mean, we always say it every year, Fred Buechner, he should have trademarked this, but He says to us, resurrection always means that the worst thing is never the last thing. And what we want to say to you today is Jesus can and will come. And whether it's in this life or the next, he cannot help himself. He will make good on his promise. It's so sure a promise. It's his identity. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. All of your Lazaruses, maybe they can come back to life again. And I just have to say this. This is just a warning as we close. Please don't fall for anything that tells you that life can come any other way. I mean, how many of you know that our world is full of things that say, I am the resurrection and the life to us? And we know that. World wants to say to us in any number of ways, we can give you all the life you desire. I mean, sex tells us, I can give you all the life you want and life to the full. I mean, some, even maybe especially Christians, have told us if you get married, that will solve all of your problems. That will be the resurrection and the life. That's not a joke, by the way. I mean, dopamine hits from your phone. I can give you all the life you want and life to the full. Consumerism tells you, you buy just this one more thing, I'll give you life. Government, by the way, it also tells us the same thing. I can fix all your problems. I can make you never fear death again. Brandon Johnson, will he fix Chicago? I remember he said, like, the dream is alive. You know, I pray for Mayor Johnson. But Mayor Johnson is not the resurrection and the life. He's not. I mean, school would say to us, I'm the resurrection and the life. You put your hope in me, you'll never want for a thing in life again. You can fill all your life up with good because I'll teach you how to conquer the world. I mean, like I remember at my commencement speech, they were like, we have taught you rationalism. And that means that you are elevated above all other humans. And you are on a perch that's unassailable. You will go out and conquer the world. That was what was said at my commencement. And it was grade A BS. Was not true. It was trying to tell me we are the resurrection and the life in some sort of odd kind of like perversion, whatever, humanism, whatever. We don't need to talk about that. You see, the world is, it's like a siren from the Greek myths. Like it tells us in all sorts of different ways. If you just follow my song and you just beach on my shores, I'll give you all the life you desire, all the while leading you to your doom. There's only one resurrection in life, and his name is Jesus. And we need not, like Odysseus, tie ourselves to the mast of our own lives so we can resist the melody of the world that wants to tell us that true life comes in any number of ways. We don't need to do that. All we need to do is listen to the voice of the one who calls us from our graves. Come out, come out, come out. He is calling you by name. He's calling you by name. And he doesn't stop calling. He calls you from morning to evening. He never stops. Just as he called Lazarus, he calls you out of death and all the little deaths of this world to come into the resurrection power of Jesus. And you might be sitting here and you might be thinking, well, I'm in. I like it. Sounds good. So how do I do that? Well, let me read the verse again where he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It says, he says, here's how you do that. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is how you heed the call of the one who calls you out of your grave. You believe, you trust, you put the weight of your life in him. This is how you do it. You believe, you believe, you believe. He says to Martha, do you believe this? I'm asking all of you, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Maybe you're here today and you have never heeded the call of Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who laid down his life for you, the one who loved you so much that he died, was buried, was raised on the third day. Maybe you've never done that. Today, all you need to do is say, I believe. I believe. I believe. There are 1,000 people who will come here today who will tell you you won't regret it. And so could we stand? We stand now. If you're able, would you stand? And whether you're a Christian or whether you're just trying to figure this out, I'm going to invite you to pray this with me. We believe, Jesus, we believe you, Jesus. We believe that you were raised from the dead, that you died for us for the forgiveness of our sins, and that you were raised from the dead. We walk into our future with you. We give our lives to you. Come. Come, take our hand and lead us. We believe. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter to all of you. We'll see you next week.